and I will ask you to stand as I read the first 18 verses of Colossians chapter 3. As we continue to study, the new verses that we study are building on what has been laid before, and so it's very good to review. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and a covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do ask your help as we continue to study your word, as we continue to build. We want to build upon your foundation. Father, we ask for your enlightenment, for your help this morning. And help us to not just hear the words, but to do them and obey them. Father, we thank and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we will look at verse 18. Our title this morning is Wives, Submit to Your Husbands to Please the Lord, and we'll look at how the words build together. But let's back up to verse 1 and put all the pieces together and have a running start for our verse here. Pulling some of the ideas from a little later in the chapters. As a believer, remember this, you have died with Christ and you've been raised with him, right? You have been placed into Christ. Remember Kevin's gingerbread man? Anyone remember? And that we've been placed into Christ, into the body of Christ. Galatians 3:27 was a linking verse that we looked at. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now you are a radically new person. You're alive in Christ. You're diametrically opposite of what you used to be. You are a new creation. Another verse we could link here is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because you died, the old man died along with his deeds. And because you have been raised, you have been clothed with the new man. who's being renewed into the image of Christ. And verse 10 says, "And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We died with Christ. Now we are putting on the new man. So, therefore, looking at our review, therefore, if then you were raised with Christ, do these things. Be seeking the above things. Be thinking the above things. Setting our minds on what's above. Put to death sinful motivations. And the word there is to slay utterly, to obliterate, to annihilate sinful motivations. Put off sinful actions. And if there's something to put off, then there are some things to put on. And from verses 12 through 13, we have this list of 7 articles of clothing to put on. Beautiful clothing. Put on tender mercies by choosing to see and feel the needs of others. Put on kindness by choosing to benefit others as you seek to meet their needs. Put on humility by choosing to consider yourself to be a servant to others. Put on meekness by choosing to approach others with gentleness and consideration. Put on long suffering by choosing to give people time and grace to grow. Put on bearing with one another by choosing to put up with the faults of others. Put on forgiving one another by choosing to release others from their sin debts. By taking on these God-given characteristics, and these are things that Jesus demonstrated, and then we need to add the following 3 essentials, and then we will grow like Christ. 3 essential components to Christian maturity. Be clothed with the love of God. It's like the belt. That's like the final thing that you put on to tie it all together, to tie those 7 things together. Be umpired by the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ should rule in our relationships with one another here in the body. Be immersed in thankfulness, grateful to God. However, you won't grow apart from God's Word. That's how we learn of these things. So we need, so the Word of God should live in you. We don't just do our devotions to check a little box and set it aside. We need to become saturated with God's Word. And then the Word of God should grow you. As the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, there ought to be a response in your life that you would teach and admonish one another. You grow and interact with one another, choosing to live out the Word of God in your relationships with one another. As believers, we have been placed into the body of Christ. On an ongoing basis, God presents opportunities for us to grow. Amen? By crossing our paths with people to whom we can show tender mercy, or kindness, or long-suffering. Some, maybe even right here in our local body, we have opportunities to grow. The emphasis now of chapter 3 is going to shift slightly from our general relationships in the body to special relationships, and to give us even more opportunities to grow. Verse 17 starting to set us up here, and says, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." And Pastor Sean talked about how name reflects the character. Do it the way Jesus would do it. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, in the character of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, even, or maybe especially, in our close God-given relationships, we should uphold the name of Jesus by doing everything in His character. Though we all stand equal in Christ, as verse 11 told us, we still have various roles in the relationships in which God has placed us. Wife to husband, husband to wife, children to parents, fathers to children, bondservants to masters, and so on. And this is where the chapter now turns and talks about these special relationships. So verse 18 is the beginning of this section, and we start with the ladies. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Number one on your sheet, wives, place yourself under your husband's authority. Place yourself under your husband's authority. The word that's translated submit means to order, not to order a hamburger or something like that, but let's continue, to draw up or arrange under. Maybe arrange helps us the most here. To arrange underneath, to order in that sense, to rank. On the side of your sheet, I would write here on the margin, write the word subordinate. Okay? Subordinate. And if this were an English class, I would talk to you about independent clauses and dependent clauses. And I would say a subordinate clause is a lesser clause in a sentence. And you'd say, "What are you talking about?" And I'd say, "Well, if I gave you the sentence, I like cheese because I'm from Wisconsin." In that sentence, "because I'm from Wisconsin" is a lesser clause. It's a subordinate clause. If we were to rank that clause, we would put it under the main clause, which is "I like cheese." I do like cheese, but that I'm from Wisconsin is a lesser point. It can't stand alone. "Because I like cheese," it's not a complete sentence. It's dependent. "I like cheese" is an independent clause, can stand alone. "Because I'm from Wisconsin," couldn't stand alone. Okay? All right. That's one way to understand it. Another thing I'd like you to write on the side, if you have room, write the word "sub" first, and then underneath it, write the word "mission." Submission. Now we're looking at some good Latin roots here. What does "sub" mean? What's a submarine? It's something that goes under, right? And what is a mission? It's what you want to do. It's what you're told to do. It's your mission, is where you're going, it's what you're doing. The verse says, "Wives, put your mission under your husband's mission." I think that's a good picture to help us understand what it means. What chores you have, what you think is your to-do list for the day, should go under your husband's. I think that kind of helps us get a picture of the word. If we continue to look at it in the Greek, in the active voice, the term has a very militaristic connotation, and it means to make subject, to subjugate. In the Old Testament, or when you look at in the Septuagint, where this word is used, sometimes it's the picture of a king having his foot on the neck of a conquered king. They're subjugated, okay? They're thrown down. There's some New Testament examples. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, it says, "Now when all things are made subject to him," made subject to Jesus, "then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all, as the conqueror, subject to. Another little Latin lesson. Sub, again, means under. Ject means to throw under. So they're thrown under, they're made subject. Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." The demons had to do what they said. They were made subject. So that's the active way of using this word. Okay, it's kind of the idea of conquering. But here in Colossians 3:18, it's passive. What does passive mean? It means the subject is being acted upon, right? So here the term is in the passive voice. So it's saying, allow yourself to be subject to. So there's an idea of conquering yourself and putting your mission, your will, under that of your husband's. Now, this word submit carries some heavy negative connotation with it in today's culture. I can't remember how many years ago it was. The Southern Baptist Convention and their national convention, some of their planks were read, and the media got a hold of this verse. They were talking about this verse, that wives be submit to your own husbands. And the Southern Baptist Convention was roundly ridiculed in the national press. Oh, what an old, antiquated idea. They must be way out there. They must be crazy. Anyone who preaches on submission is considered a woman hater, you know, in today's society. However, this isn't the only occurrence of the word in Scripture. Women aren't the only one told to submit. And wives aren't being picked on. So let's look at some other places. Go ahead and turn your sheet over. And there are other people who are also told to submit. First Peter 2:18. I'll read the verse first. It says, "Servants," here's the same word, "be submissive to your masters." Make yourself submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh. So number one, servants should submit to masters. Okay, not just the wives. Servants should submit to masters. The next verse here, 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." So number two, the younger should submit to the older. Did you kids hear that? Okay, just wondering. Number three, from Romans 13:1. "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, sometimes God gives us the authorities that we want, the authorities that we choose. I'm not saying we in this congregation, but we as a nation. He gives us, he allows the ones that we choose. And that's what I think we're looking at this fall. But God is still in control. God is the one in authority. And so for number three, everyone should submit to the government. Submission isn't this nasty, horrible word that we use to beat up women or something like that. As much as modern society bashes anyone who preaches on submission as an outdated, sadistic, woman-hating barbarian, society itself would not exist without laws and submission to those laws. As much as the national press ridiculed the Southern Baptist Convention for having submission as one of their planks, it's what holds society together. It's what civilization means. Look at the word civilized. A civilization has laws, and the people have to put their mission under that of the government. You don't just drive the wrong way on a one-way street because you feel like it. Okay, I did that once at Iowa State when I thought it was funny. I was caught in 2 minutes. But it's shorter to drive this anyway. You don't just drive any direction you want to, and that's just a simple one, but we have to place, you don't just take anything you want.
Oh, I feel like some Krispy Kreme donuts. I'll just walk in and grab a handful.
No. You place your mission under the rules and structure of the authorities. Every single person in this room is under authority. Raise your hand if you're under authority. I'm trying to see who thinks they're not. Everybody, every single one of us has an authority, and there's a structure and a hierarchy, an order, an arrangement. Okay. My kids know that when I'm not home, Judy's in charge. And when neither of us are home, and this happens more and more as kids get older, someone else is placed in charge. Now, sometimes John's in charge. Oh, boy. And then sometimes Rachel's in charge, and that usually works very well. And there have even been times when it's just been Joy and the two little ones, when we're not very far away. But always there's someone in charge. That's the idea. Okay? And we have that. There are local authorities and state authorities and national authorities. That's the way civilization is built. Right? Submission isn't this icky, yucky, horrible idea. Number four. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Number four, all things will be subject to Christ. Ultimately, at the end, every knee shall bow. And there's not going to be a choice anymore. Oh, will I submit or not? Here's where the subjugation part would come in. All things are made. When all things, the Bible says it, it's going to happen. All things are made subject to him. And every knee is going to bow. Now, sometimes, depending on who you read, and always be careful who you read, but sometimes you read that Jesus was such a radical, was such a rebel, that he didn't obey the rules, and he told his disciples not to. We have to be careful. The rules that Jesus broke were the traditions of men, but sometimes, I don't know if you've ever read anything that has that picture, but look here, in Luke 2:51 it says, then he, and we're talking about Jesus, then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And it's the same word. Jesus was submissive to his parents, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. This is when he was a boy, and he was stayed behind at the temple. Jesus himself submitted to his parents. So we see that this word is not just pointing at wives, okay? Not exclusively beating up on women or something like that. Number one, servants should be submissive, should submit to masters. Number two, the younger should submit to the older. Number three, everyone should submit to the government. Number four, and then at the end, all things will be subject to Christ. Period. I don't know if I have a period there, but we can put one there. At the end, all things will be subject to Christ. Do you want to be like Jesus? We talk about that from time to time. Jesus submitted. He obeyed his parents. That's one way to be like Jesus. Submission itself isn't evil. I probably could put a different word there. I don't know. The struggle to submit is as old as sin itself. Though Eve was created to be Adam's helper, to come alongside of him, her desire to act independently led her to being deceived by Satan, eating of the fruit and giving it to Adam. Adam was cursed because he heeded his wife, because he listened to his wife. Genesis 3:17 says, the Lord is speaking, then to Adam, the Lord said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, because you have listened to your wife. And then he was cursed. Now, what should Eve have done? She should have said, hey, Adam, there's a talking snake over here. Get over here. Bring a big club. At the very least, she should have went and talked to the person she was created to help. But she willingly, willfully acted on her own. She took the fruit. She gave it to Adam. The next part there. Part of Eve's curse was that, from Genesis 3:16, your husband, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. From the Genesis record, Morris writes, she who acted independently of her husband in her fateful decision to taste the desired fruit must henceforth exercise her desire only to her husband, and he would rule over her. I think I've shared this before, but very early... Oh, I didn't ask. Judy, can I share this? Okay, thank you. Very early, and I've shared it before, very early in our marriage, we made a rule that neither of us would spend more than $50 on our own without talking to one another as a way to help one another. Now, of course, that was a long time ago. $50 today is, what, 7 gallons of gas? So it's not, you know, something like that. Two candy bars and a... Back then in the 40s, $50 was a lot of money. Now, a salesman had come to our house when I wasn't home, and Judy bought this fantastic set of dishes. It was stoneware, and it was beautiful, and it was $300. And if $50 was a lot less, lot back then, so was $300. And so anyway, we canceled the check, and that's when we made that rule. As a help to one another. We didn't have an extra $300. We didn't have an extra anything. But that's the idea, is to be a help, to be a check, things like that. We don't always see things the right way. Now, as I was looking at the word and I was in the Greek Old Testament, there are some places that link, that connect this idea. And so I want to draw some more pictures for you of submission and do it from the Old Testament. The first one here, from 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. Now, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary. The idea there of yielding, and this word here is very literally to hand over. Hand over yourself. And that's connected with the word submission. So the first blank here, bow the neck. This word, this idea of stiff-necked appears in the first five books of the Old Testament repeatedly. And the Lord would be angry with the children of Israel and they wouldn't bow their neck. That's the idea. They wouldn't submit. Go ahead and bow your neck right now. Don't nod. Okay. Get back up before you. Okay. But they were so stiff-necked that they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't submit. They wouldn't yield to what the Lord said. Go on up. Go into the land. Two of the spies said, "We can do it. We can take it." And they said, "Oh, no, we're afraid. They're giants. We look like grasshoppers." They wouldn't do what the Lord... They wouldn't put the Lord's mission above theirs. They wouldn't put their mission under the Lord's. They were stiff-necked people. And that term is repeated and repeated. 2 Kings 1:13. Again, he sent a captain of 50 and a captain of 50 with his 50 men, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." What happened to the first two groups of 50? They were burned up. 50 men and a captain of 50 was sent to get Elijah. That should be enough men to capture one man. But the Lord took care of them. A second group of 50 were also incinerated. So the third captain of 50 says, "Let's try something different." So he comes and he falls on his knees. And there are different pictures of kneeling. Anyway, but what's he doing? He's placing. He knows his life is in Elijah's hands. He's heard what happened to the others. He knows exactly what could happen to him. He's placing his mission. Elijah, anything you say. You are in total control of the situation, Elijah, is what he is saying. So bow the knee is what we have here. And I'm not going to have you bow your knee right now. But bow the neck is one picture of submission. Here, this is like total submission. Bowing down, say, "My life is totally in your hands." Genesis 33:3 talks about Jacob when he first goes to reconcile with Esau. And it says, "Then Jacob crossed over and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Do you remember that? Just continually bowing and bowing. And here it's totally down. And then when we think of bow the knee, maybe you think of Philippians 2:10-11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Okay. So a couple of pictures here. Bow the neck, bow the knee. I also think it's important to bow the heart. There's an old Dennis the Menace cartoon. I'm not sure what I have it somewhere, but I couldn't find it. Where we don't know exactly what he did before the panel, but his mom whammed him in his pants, whammed him on the seat, and made him sit in the corner. And he said, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Bow the knee, Bow the neck, bow the knee, but also bow the heart. Daniel 5:20. But when his Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, and then we have the parallel, and his spirit hardened in pride. And maybe you think of, you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh wouldn't bow his heart either to what the Lord wanted. He was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him. He was kicked off the throne. A couple of other places there in 2 Chronicles 36:13 and Deuteronomy 5:29. I'll just read the last one. The Lord says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and their children forever." That's Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they would keep my commandments, that they would put what I command, what I want done, above what they want done. And you know what? It would be well with them and their children. That's the way it works. Oh, if they had such a heart to bow beneath what I want them to do. That's just to help us. Those Old Testament pictures are just to help us to get a more complete picture of submission. Okay. Again, we want to say that this isn't a word just pointed at the women or just to beat up on the women. But everyone is to submit, and everyone will submit. Going back to point number one, on the front page, we said, wives, place yourselves, conquer yourselves under your husband's authority. Place your mission under his mission. That's number one. Number two, well, why should we do that? Well, the rest of the verse. As is fitting in the Lord. Because it's the Lord's arrangement. It's the way the Lord has ordered it. I hesitated to use the word order because we can take that in two ways. But it's the Lord's arrangement. And think back to Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, if they would do it this way, it would be well with them and with their children. Because it's the Lord's arrangement. Now, we have a few bullets here. It's not because women are inferior to men. It says, your own husband, not everyone's husband. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the body, you are my sister. You're not my wife. And all the women said, amen. You understand? Our relationship in the body is that we are equal. Okay. Now that's not, we don't want to overturn all the roles and responsibilities outside. Let me read this. It does not negate gender roles and responsibilities. Women as a gender were created after men. Adam was created first, and Eve was made as his helper. So there are roles and responsibilities outside as well. So, not because women are inferior to men. Number two, not because the husband is worthy. You can probably think of a lot of examples. I just put down 1 Samuel 25, Abigail and Nabal. Do you remember the story? Nabal, whose name means fool. David came up to him and said, "Hey, give it. We've helped protect your people. We're hungry. Give us some provisions." And Nabal said, "No way." And he was very foolish. And David said to his men, "Strap on your swords. We're going to take them out." And Abigail humbled herself, brought provisions, preserved her husband's life by doing so. Everyone in here, your husband is a sinner. I don't know if you knew that. If you have a husband. Wait a minute, let me qualify that. Everyone who's female and married, your husband's a sinner. You don't submit because he's perfect, okay? Because of his worth, because of what he's done, okay? That's not the reason. The third bullet here, because the Lord, he is worthy. He is the one. He is perfect. It's his arrangement. Oh, let's finish the sentence. Because the Lord, he is worthy. The husband's not worthy, but the Lord is worthy, and it's his idea. Because the Lord, he is worthy, the Lord has ordained it. Has ordered it, has arranged it. It's his plan. Okay. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, 22 here. The parallel passage says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Okay, not as to him, as to what he deserves. That's not what it says. In Ephesians 5, 22, it says, "As to the Lord." The Lord thought it up. This is his plan. This is his arrangement. And he says, this is the way it'll work. This is what's best. Let's talk about the word "is fitting." Is fitting. Anakin. It looks like Anakin, doesn't it? Kind of those of you who know Star Wars, kind of looks like Anakin. It means to come up to. To come up to, that's very literal. To reach or measure up to. To come up to reach, to measure up to. We only have this word three times in the New Testament, in our current verse, Colossians 3:18. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting." Okay, they don't fit. They don't fit into God's arrangement. Filthiness, foolish talking. In that verse, you almost have the picture of a screen to keep them out. They can't fit. They can't get through. But rather, the giving of thanks, talking about our words. Those filthy words aren't fitting. They can't come through. Philemon 1:8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," and there's not a lot there to help us either, but it's that which is proper, that which is right, and things like that. If we think of to measure up to, maybe, how many of you have been to Adventureland? Quite a few of us. Dallas, what did that mean? Oh, I'm not sure if I've been to Adventureland. I came up to the gate but didn't walk in. Okay. Sorry. Just picking. Have you seen those signs where there's by the tornado, isn't there a dog or something, and he's pointing, and you have to be this tall to get in? You can sneak in, or you can lift the kid up, or what are you? If she teased her. Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, I see what you're saying. I think there's, by the outlaw, it's a, you know, a bandit or something, and he's got his finger or his hand, and I, what is it, 42 inches, or I don't know what it usually is. I haven't been to Adventureland for a while, but I still see the picture. But, see, that's kind of what the word means, to measure up to. But God's standard doesn't vary. It's not by different operators. Oh, you're close enough. Oh, okay. Oh, Cora, I like you. You can go on this ride. God's standard, we would have to have a very tall person and maybe measure from here to the ceiling or something like that. Okay, as is fitting to the Lord. Okay, God's standard, not just the random. I like your example too, not just dependent upon who's operating right now. To measure up to. It uses the word fitting, and sometimes in the old King James, it's what is meat? Not, I know what Jim's thinking. He's thinking beef. No, not that kind of meat. What meats? Okay. And so, whoops. And so it's, sometimes we have the idea of meeting like this, but it's more literally, it's to measure up to. It's fitting. It's what fits the Lord, but what measures up to the Lord's standard, okay? And so that's why, ladies, that's why, wives, you are to submit, because that's the Lord's standard. And again, thinking back to Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that's what works. It would be well with them. Another Old Testament example. But let's fill in the blanks here. That which is proper, what is fitting, what meets with the Lord's approval. Those are those blanks. That which is proper, we don't use that word a lot in everyday language, but that which is fitting. Okay, so either the idea of it fits through the grid, fits through the screen, or it measures up what meets with the Lord's approval. That the Lord can say yes to that. And all of that equals God's order of things. It's the way God has arranged it. So coming back full circle. Well, also, okay, the parallel in Ephesians, we've already mentioned this, states that wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, okay, as is pleasing to the Lord. When you choose to submit, when you conquer yourself, when you bow your neck, you bow your knee, you bow your head, it's as to the Lord, not, Judy, it's not to Randy. It's as to the Lord, and that should help. The thought is connected to the previous verse, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus. How would Jesus do it? As a representative of Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And then for all of us, are you making your thinking fit the Lord's thinking? As you read His Word, does it change you? Whatever you do in word or deed, are you doing it in the name of Jesus? And does it fit the Lord's arrangement? Oh, the world has been so disordered by sin, by our choices, and sometimes it's hard to see. That's why we need to look clearly into His Word. Let's pray. Our dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do humbly thank and praise You. You know we are a stiff-necked people, and we have been so bound by sin, that we want to do our own missions, do our own things. Father, help us, help each and every one of us to check ourselves, to bow before you, and to seek your will and to please you. I especially pray for our wives. Father, I pray that you would help them to submit. The beautiful plan that you have built for the family, for the human race. Father, I thank you. I thank and praise you so much for our wives. I thank you for the help that they are. I ask that you would strengthen them and help them to seek, to choose, to submit. Father, we ask your blessing. We pray for our families that you'd help us to arrange ourselves in the right way to please you, that it would be well with us and our children. Father, we do thank and praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. All right. We probably asked this question was, when I went down the one-way street the wrong way, did the officer find it? No, as a matter of fact, he didn't. And I drove about, it was less than two blocks. It was just north of the Memorial Union. I don't know how many of you, oh, Dan would know. See, you can just sneak through the gate there. I'd never done it before, but I thought, instead of going all the way around campus, you could just go two blocks. And so he stopped me, gave me the ticket, and I said, yeah. And then when he left, I kept driving that direction, and he pulled in front of me again. But I'm not going to tell you that part of the story. So no, he wasn't. I was young then. I was. Thank you, Dallas. Any other questions, Joe? Yes.
Age? Do you come to where you come make your own decisions, like as far as to what go against your parents as far as even like Bible translations and stuff? I mean, what would be, there's no magical age, I understand that, but at what point in your life? Because if my parents, I'm the one out of 11, and if my dad and my mom's parents had their way, we'd have stopped at like six or something. So
that at age six?
You mean six kids, yeah.
Okay, I'll ask. Can Jim have the microphone? I don't know if everyone. Wait. Say that again, please.
I'll repeat it then.
Okay.
Is that what I can hear? Jim said that you listen to your advice and you make a sound decision based on what they told you in the past, I believe is what pretty much word for it. The other thing I'd like to add is if you really want to know the answer to that, in 2 weeks they're going to be preaching on children submit to your parents. So you'll get a good answer then. That little advertisement. And I've actually interacted with the person who's preaching on it. I think he has some good ideas and good thoughts that would answer that question specifically. But I don't want to steal his thunder either, if that's fair.
Okay. Kevin, can you help us on that one? Or?
I suppose. Okay. I was thinking on this the other day. It's interesting, but it wasn't until marriage that a man left his parents. As far as Genesis, and I don't know why it hit me yesterday because I haven't been reading in Genesis, but it says when they get married, then a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. So there seems to be a significant emphasis on the nuclear family until there's a reason to break it off. But as far as, as far as there's a process of appeal and all that to appeal to your parents too,
right.
I mean, on children, we probably wouldn't have had as many children that we have if it was up to parents. But at that point, we wrote him a kind letter and said, this is, you know, we believe this is what God wants us to do, and we're not doing it out of dishonor to what you have taught us, things like that. So as far as there's a way to be honoring and yet disagree.
But God, to honor the Lord supersedes, there's a point.
If God teaches something different, we must obey God rather than man, but we don't have to do it belligerently either. We could still maintain an attitude of honor and all of that. And even too, and I don't know what the Colossians 3 will take part as far as that, but even the study, I think it's different, slightly different from gals than guys too. If you look at Old Testament principles, a father was able to disavow his daughter's vow, but it doesn't address the son. There seems to be a overriding authority for protection purposes. And then also whether or not she marries or not, even in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about the father, hope they're alive, the father can allow the daughter to get married or not. There's, you know, those are a religious commitment and a relationship commitment are the two biggest things that I think are there again for the protection. And even if a woman became a widow, she often returned to her father's house, you know, again for the protection factor. But I was just going to point out on page 2, number 4, you have it where all things are going to be made subject to Christ. And if you look later in the verse, though, it says that Christ himself is subject to the Father. So, you know, that seems to align. Even in the Godhead, there's submission. There's a following. And it's so it is totally within the nature of God and everything God has made to follow things. That's every relationship has submission and leadership type of arrangements in every way. So I'm just concurring with you and pointing out even another relationship.
Right, and we so fight against that.
Yeah.
And I mean, not just wives don't just struggle with submission to their husbands, but we all struggle. Okay. Steve, can we sing our last song? Or was there another question?
Let's stand to sing number 88, More Precious Than Silver. It's actually a reference to the Psalms where it's talking about God's Word.
Lord, you are more precious than silver.